Our Father, as we gather again this afternoon, we come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we come before Thee in His name and by His cross and by the help and the work of Thy Holy Spirit. And we do ask Thee for Thy special grace. We pray for that unction that can only come through the work of Thy Spirit, and that Thy Word would be received into our hearts and have that effectual operation in us that can only be worked in us by Thee and through the means of the faith Thou hast granted us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we seek Thee to instruct our hearts. We pray that Thou wouldest guide our paths and that Thy name would be exalted in our conduct in this world. And we shall and do thank Thee in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're looking to Psalm 55, the psalm that we read together in the morning service. I'll read the 23 verses and then we will consider what we find here. David writes, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from their streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such that be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring down into the pit, bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." In the midst of our warfare, and of course, we have more of a spiritual battle, and yet David's battle was not simply outward either. It involved that which was spiritual. It involved his relationship with the living God. And sometimes in the trials and in the warfare that we face, things can seem to be relentless. And we come to the place where we want to get away as far as possible from the pressures and from the pains and from the difficulties that we might be facing. And that is natural, isn't it? We naturally want to get away from that which is hard for us, difficult, and which causes us some particular pressure or we feel oppressing us. And we can become very poor spiritually when we get the idea that some form of escapism is the best way to deal with those things that come and that we dread, things that we may fear, or things even in the world that we don't like to think about, or hard things. We want some form of escapism that will take our mind and our thoughts away from the things we're suffering. Well, it's natural to want to flee from tormenting difficulties. We have to fight that in ourselves. But it becomes far more blessed when, like David, we rather turn to a more spiritual way, the way of prayer, the way of believing prayer, the way of honest prayer. There's a popular saying, and that popular saying is, prayer changes things. But does prayer change God? No, it doesn't. But genuine prayer will bring us to consider God's truth, His Word, His promises, and that which He's made known. Does prayer guarantee that the circumstances that we are maybe finding ourselves oppressed by are going to be changed? No, not necessarily. Well, what does prayer change? You. Prayer changes you. It brings you into a true, that is, spiritual prayer, into a more knowledgeable relationship with the Lord and a more fervent consideration of His truth. And when you come to know Him in greater measure, and you pray on the basis of what He's made known, then you've turned to a more spiritual way to bring your problems and to cast them upon Him in truth. That's what happened to David and is shown in this psalm in a very blessed way. Now, the background of this psalm may be the time when Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor, had turned on him. And he'd taken sides against David and took sides with his son Absalom. Ahithophel had been with David for a long time. He'd been a friend with David. He'd been a counselor to David. David could trust him. So he thought. And though we don't know for absolute certain, it would appear from really the context of the psalm that it's speaking of Ahithophel in David's case. We do know that a formerly close and trusted friend was involved in this current rebellion against David, as we read in verses 12 through 14. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Well, of course, when you read that, it reminds you of another betrayer, doesn't it? And, of course, that betrayer is Judas Iscariot, because there are many things in the life of David that reflect and correspond with what would be happening in the life of Christ, because David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these psalms are projecting not only things that were taking place then, but as all Scripture, they center in Christ, who said, "Search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Also in the context of the psalm, and particularly as compared to the other psalms of betrayal, there seems to be some spiritual instruction we could learn from this. In Psalm 52, Doeg the Edomite turns on David. But Doeg the Edomite was not a trusted friend of David. He was no close friend to David. And in Psalm 54, it's David's own countrymen for personal gain, taking sides against him. But when you get to Psalm 55, it's a close friend who betrays him. In the other two Psalms, there's something rather significant. David was fleeing from Saul. But in this Psalm, as most scholars, Old Testament scholars would agree, it was evidently at the time when David was reigning as king, so that he was established in Jerusalem. The other two times he's running away. But now he's established as king. And when we would think things would be much better, we find here that the trial has grown even stronger. More anguish is involved. David is experiencing as much trouble and maybe more inward trouble than when he was a fugitive running from Saul. Well, it's those trials that come when we think the trouble is over. It's those trials which really take us sometimes by surprise that causes the greatest anguish. And that's what David was experiencing. But when we look at the psalm, when we look into it, we discover for our own blessing and benefit, if God is pleased to grant us, that what David did as a result of this great difficulty is a blessed thing and becomes greatly instructive to us, and spiritually so. In the first four verses, we read about David's anguish, his heart poured out before God. And that is a wondrous thing that God gives us, to come before Him and to pour out our hearts to Him. Whatever we're suffering, whatever we're facing, whatever fears we might have, whatever things may be in us, we may bring them to the Lord. David did that. So we read in the first four verses, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me." Now this anguish in David's heart is so severe, the pain of soul so hard to bear, that he desires to flee. He just wants to get away from the problem, leaving it behind. So he says in verses 6 through 8, "And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Well, of course, that's what we desire to do by nature. We want just to get away from the problem. We just want ease from the difficulty. And, of course, there is sometimes that which is needed to be done, that the Lord Jesus told His disciples and His apostles to do after hard, relentless, and pressing labor. He says, "Come ye apart into a desert, a deserted place, and rest a while." Indeed, that rest is important. So he taught it so. But when I read that, I read that he didn't say, "Go ye." What did he say? "Come ye." So that that rest was not simply to get away from the pressures and the difficulties, but it was to come away with Him. He is Himself the believer's rest. If you have the opportunity, if you had time, if you had a place where you can get away, but to get away with Christ and to get with Him and in His Word and in His truth, and to spend much time with Him in secret, then you're going to find that's going to bring more rest to your soul than any bodily activity or ceasing from any outward bodily activity. So, there should be, of course, every day the getting alone with the Lord. Every day to prayerfully worship Him, to read and meditate upon His Word and apply its truth to whatever may be before you. There was that desire in David just to flee away from the great difficulty. But there was a greater, a wiser, and a more knowledgeably driven desire to flee unto God. And that's what he did. That's exactly what he did. Give ear to my prayer, O God. And hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. And of course, this was David's manner. Because I'll tell you something, there are a lot of people that like to call upon the God. It seems like when there's some trouble, some difficulty. It reminds me always when the towers fell, when the terrorists attacked our country. And oh, all the liberal churches didn't believe anything. It didn't matter. We're going to get together. Oh, we've got this big trouble. We're going to pray. I don't know why. They didn't know anything about prayer before or believing in spiritual prayer. What do you think does more good? Those who say, oh, we're in big trouble. We need God's help. Or those who are constantly before the Lord. Those who continually seek His face. Those who walk in fellowship with Him. Who do you think is going to get the ear of God? Not those who in some moment of crisis, do it. Like I heard about World War II, said the churches were full during the Second World War. What happened at the end? Did they pack out and people go in to give thanks to God? No, they went out in the streets and started drinking and celebrating. And that's the way it is, of course, with the natural man. David is one who could say in another place, I have set the Lord always before me. He sought the face of God constantly, continually. He knew God. He knew that God was his God. He believed God. He learned by experience the soul sufficiency of God's grace. One of my favorite prayers of David, not too far away in Psalm 61. You may have heard me quote it. If you haven't, then you sleep during the services because it has been quoted many times. In Psalm 61, verses 1 through 3, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Well, you think David meant that he was at the Antarctic or somewhere? No. He meant he was at his end. This is poetic language biblically spoken here. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I can't handle it. I can't make things better. I can't change things. I need to get to one that has more power than I've got, more wisdom than I could ever come up with myself. And I have no way to be anything but overwhelmed in this great trial. So I have to get to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter from me, and a strong tower from the enemy. Well, why would I know that one so well? Because I prayed it often. So David knew that God was his God. He believed him. He learned by experience of the soul sufficiency of God's grace. He knows that only God can foil the plans of his enemies, as he writes in verses 9 through 11. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from their streets. Well, David was on the throne of Israel, and he was on the throne of Israel because of one grand reality, the will of God. It was God who chose him, the shepherd boy. It was God who took him from following the lambs in the flock and gave him to be king of Israel. It was God who purposed that through him would come forth his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is on the throne of Israel by the will of God. God put him there. He was in God's will. So if you walk in God's will and find your heart to be in truth after God, because David is known for one grand thing. What is that? What kind of man was he? A man after God's own heart. So if you walk in God's will, you find your heart to be after God, moving believingly in the path of obedience, then you can leave to your God to order and provide. That's very important. Very important. I remember when I was first in the ministry, public ministry, Southern Baptist Church, and it took me about 2 weeks to figure out that the church that I had pastored was not a church. It was a mission field. The people didn't know the Lord. And so the things changed. But also the trials and the warfare began to come. And changing some of my preconceived ideas about the ministry. And I remember having Pastor Roger Lackey up for a few days for a meeting in the midst of a warfare that had broken out. And Roger knew I was really upset. He says, Ron, you'd have to know Roger. He says, Ron, he said, you keep doing exactly what you're called to do. He said, you keep before God. You keep preaching His Word as God gives you to preach it. You keep walking in obedience to Him and let Him take care of things. Well, that's pretty simple advice, isn't it? Well, I believe that's the case. That's exactly what ought to be done now. Yay and amen. You agree with that? We keep doing what God gives us to do. We keep walking in His ways in obedience to Him. That's what David was doing here. He was walking in obedience to the Lord. He was walking in the will of God. And when you walk with Christ, and when you're subjected to Him, and when you're doing His will, when you're opposed, guess who else is opposed? The Lord is opposed. And that was the case with David. By the way, when you read of his imprecations, his calling down the curses of God upon his enemies, in some of David's psalms, that was not for personal revenge with David. That was in regard to the glory of God, because the work of God was being defamed, it was being opposed, and the name of God was being dishonored, and the cursing was not for any personal revenge, it was for God's glory, that His glory be maintained. And when people oppose us personally, we are, of course, charged to pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you. We're not to try to avenge ourselves. But when they oppose us as involved under the purpose of God and for the glory of God, that takes precedence. That was the case with David. His enemies, as we learned in verse 3, hated him. They hated David. But they hated David as the one who was chosen of God and reigning as king appointed by God. He was in the will of God. Of course, the greatest pain for David in this psalm we find caused by a former friend. We walked company together. We walked to the house of God together. David had a trusted friend and a confidant and a man, one that he was very close to. So the greatest pain came from this former trusted friend who joined in the rebellion against him. My old familiar friend. Boy, that's a solemn thing. This friend in whom David had trusted had magnified himself against him, he says. You know, it's especially difficult trial when one you've befriended or performed the part of a friend to, confided in, sought the welfare of, etc., turns against you and forsakes you and takes the part against you with your enemies. That's an especially hard trial. And that's, of course, what took place here with David. Our Lord could say to Judas at the betraying kiss, remember what he said? Friend. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Not because Judas was a real friend to him, but Judas was a professed friend and one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ had been the greatest friend. I know many preachers. For a long time, when I was first in the ministry, I didn't think that two or three knew the doctrines of grace or believed in the sovereign grace of God as we do, and then began finding out they're everywhere. And so I know many preachers that God has called, and God called preachers. And I know many of them that labor their hearts out and labor for the good of the people and labor to do nothing but good to the souls of the people. And over again they'll tell you the testimonies, how they've been turned from, forsaken, how those who have rebelled against them have been joined by others they consider to have been their friend. And I mean, that's something evidently very common. Spurgeon sometimes can say things very briefly, pithy statements that are full of truth. Listen to these few words. None are such real enemies as false friends. What a statement. And yet, of course, that's true. Spurgeon knew about that as well. There's a song in a line which reads, "Make friends of God's children." Well, you do that by being a true brother or sister in Christ to that one, and because they're your father's friend, and if they're your father's friend, then they're to be your friend, right? Because in the highest sense, just as the book of Proverbs enjoins, quote, "Thy friend and thy father's friend forsake thou not." Well, all who are in the family of God are the Father's friends. And, of course, we're to be very close. There's to be a union one with another. There's to be a concern that's ready to give of ourselves to the help of the other and to be a true friend. And a true friend will never forsake you. You might deserve or feel like you deserve forsaking. Are we not forsaken of the Lord because we deserve that He stay with us? No. I mean, we learn to be loyal. We learn to be committed in this morally bankrupt and spiritually bankrupt society. The more it declines, the more these great virtues of loyalty and commitment go. course, we're to be loyal to our Lord and there and be loyal one to another. But as soon as it became for personal advantage, David's former trusted friend went with his enemies. What a solemn thing. But David laid out all of this anguish, this deep sorrow and discouragement upon the one who would never leave nor forsake him. The one who was his greatest friend. Now, shouldn't that be where we cultivate our greatest friendship? With our Lord Himself? Because He's going to stick closer than a brother. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to be our trusted friend and our infinitely wise counselor. He's going to be the one who is there for us, and there for us when it's difficult in the way for us, to guide us, to sustain us, to help us, there to lead us in the midst of our perplexities and difficulties. The closer you walk with Him, the more you're going to understand and receive His own counsel for your soul. And His counsel comes with the greatest of love. So much love that He gave His life for you. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Well, you know what happened when David did all this praying, brought all this, gave it up to God, trusting Him? This praying issued into firmer trust in God and a change in David. You see that when you read verses 15 through 23. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. But that's pretty confident, isn't it? He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such that be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart, his words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. And then what a tremendous verse of Scripture. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out there a half their days, but I will trust in thee. Well, here, in the midst of all the trouble David was talking about, in the course of it, there came the revival of faith. Well, doesn't mean that David didn't have faith before and exercise faith in the living God. He had. That's what brought him to seek the Lord instead of fleeing like the bird flying away in the wilderness. That brought him to bring his case and present it before the Lord, pour it out before Him, to cast his care upon Him. Yes, he did. He had faith. He trusted the living God. And as David poured out his burden to the Lord, he begins, of course, by calling upon God with a plea to hear Him. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. We want to know that the Lord hears us, right? I tell you, as new covenant believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this wondrous reality that God has opened the way through the cross of Christ for us. How blessed we are. In the Old Testament, of course, they had to oft come and plead to God. They didn't have the finished redemption yet. All pointed toward it. They would lift up the hands as the evening sacrifice. And of course, the lifting of hands in the Old Testament was not some physical type of activity or worship. It had to do with the sacrifice that was offered. And they have to keep doing this. We don't do that now because it's finished. It's completed. It's over. We have an open way before God. We have an open door to come always into His presence. And so, in Christ, by the faith of Him, we are to come boldly. And that's a blessed thing. But we come desirous that God hear us. Not a thing in the world wrong with coming and crying for God to hear and that He hide not His face from us. David had began the plea for God to hear. And it brought, of course, remembrance to him of God's faithfulness. We come before the Lord. I can't count the times when coming in prayer to seek the face of the Lord and then realizing that He comes to bring remembrances of His Word, of His truth, and His faithfulness. And that's what David learned. God hears. David comes to remember God's wondrous faithfulness, His promises, the way He dealt with him in the past, the blessed truth that God was with him, as implied in the last part of this psalm. David had been faithful to his supposed friend. He had not done anything against him. Everything that David had done toward this one, he did for him and for the good of that friend. And yet this friend turns around against David and joins with his enemies. But David had been faithful to his supposed friend and to those who had turned on him with great treachery. And he realized that they would not be able to escape the judgment and the justice of God. Personal experience, of course, is taught over the course of much warfare and many forsakings, that when these burdens are brought to the Lord, then this course of prayer often turns from turmoil to peace. I can't count, how about you, the times when getting alone, getting away from things, yes, but getting in the prayer closet with God and seeking His face, that God has turned the turmoil to incredible peace, to calmness of soul before Him, and to the remembrance and the realization of who He is and His faithfulness and His Word and His promises. I wouldn't trade that for all the carnal delights that men come up with. When God is sought and He alone, He's often pleased to put into our hearts the remembrance of His unfailing purpose and His promises. He causes us to remember His Word. And you know what? He's pleased when we bring it before Him. You ever quote to the Lord His Word? You say, well, He already knows it. Yeah, He does. But He just takes delight when you bring it before Him and quote it to Him and bring His promises before Him. The greatest assurance comes that replaces the turmoil with the true sense that God is in control and that He will give the victory through faith. David's part is to continue in obedience. David is a man of God. David is God's king set upon the throne of Israel. God, David is the man through whom God is going to bring His Messiah. He's walking in the will of God. Those who oppose him, they're going to be the ones in big trouble. David's responsibility is to continue doing and trusting the living God, doing what He gave him to do. So, the great change in David from the desire to flee to resting in the only place of safe refuge is shown in verses 22 and 23. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. but I will trust in thee. You know, I love David's self-exhortations. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, they say, if you talk to yourself, something's wrong with you. Anybody ever tell you that? Then when I get into the Scripture, I find the greatest of God's saints talking to themselves. That's called self-exhortation. You hear David like in Psalm 62, one of my favorites, my soul. Who's he talking to? Talking to himself. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You find many such self-exhortations. When David came back to Ziklag after he'd walked in unbelief and Ziklag was raised to the ground and his family had been taken captive and the men that were with him wanted to stone him, what does the Scripture say David did? He encouraged himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know what? You ought to talk to your soul about God. You ought to talk to your soul about his word, about his promises, about his truth. There's a self-exhortation that you find often in Scripture that is absolutely blessed when it's properly made use of in regard to God and his truth and our relationship to him. So David goes from anguish to self-exhortation, but then he doesn't stop with self-exhortation. He exhorts us all who belong to Christ. When he says in verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know, God doesn't promise to always remove the problem. Sometimes he will. Sometimes, if it be his will, he'll remove the difficulty or the things maybe we're facing. That's sometimes. But he doesn't always. But he does always promise one thing. What is that? Sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Sustaining grace. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. God is able, as we walk in the path of obedience, to keep us in the midst of whatever his sovereign hand brings our way. And this is, of course, quite synonymous with the classic passage of Paul when he learned of the absolute truth of God's sustaining grace when in the midst of his great affliction that he thought would be a hindrance that weakened him so, he finds out God's strength is made perfect in weakness, that the stronger we are in ourselves, the less we are going to be useful in God's kingdom. We must look to him. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, and that stopped all that crying of Paul the apostle to have the thorn removed from his flesh. And he said, therefore I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this is why God could give to us through the apostle Paul that promise that teaches that when we think to be so overwhelmed we cannot bear it, that's not the case. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. How's the rest of that go? Who will not suffer you to be tempted, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Why? That you may be able to bear it. You see, it's God who's able to sustain and keep and uphold. So Peter drew evidently from this passage and exhorts us in the same truth. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Doing what? Casting what? Casting what? Casting how much? Wow. Casting all your care upon Him. For He careth for you. What a blessed thing. It has been said it is learning to cast our cares on God that enables us not to run away, but to stand tall and carry on with the task that God has assigned us. Good comment, I thought. So David leaves his enemies completely in God's hands while he goes on to do what God has given him to do, trusting God, looking to Him, casting his care, his burden upon Him, continuing in the path of obedience by faith. That's his responsibility. I will trust in Thee. So, we sang a song this morning, and I'm going to conclude with the words of that familiar hymn, because it is in the form of self-exhortation. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. And that best and that heavenly friend will never leave thee nor forsake thee ever. Never. So that's blessed, isn't it? May God be pleased to bless the ministry of His holy word.